morning. We're going to go through a few verses this morning, so I put the verses down in your bulletins again for you, so it'd make it easier for you to follow along. And just a reminder for those that are listening in, next week's service is going to be from 9 to 10, and you'll be able to dial in to listen to that, the regular morning worship service. And then from 11 to 12, we will have special music, and we will try to make it so you can, we're going to allow you to dial in and listen to the special music and whatever specials there are for that week, just so you know that if you're listening in, those will be the times next week. So the question we have, really with my message, it's just going to be kind of a reminder of why Christ had to die. You know, what does Palm Sunday and Easter, or as many of us call it, Resurrection Day, mean to us? And you know, so what's its purpose, and why do we really celebrate it? And why is it necessary for Jesus to shed his blood and die for us? What was the purpose and the meaning behind it? And unless we really have an understanding of God's word and see the world through God's eyes, we wouldn't be able to know that. So this morning's just going to be a refresher, kind of go over some certain scripture verses to help us to understand why we need to have Christ as our Savior. And before we continue, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day you've given to us. I just thank you for all those that are here today. I thank you for those that are listening in. I just pray, Father, as we just kind of go over the scriptures, beginning in Genesis and the creation of man, that you would just help us to understand that you are our God, and our existence is dependent on you. If it wasn't for you, we wouldn't be here. And Father, so we know that you've given us your word, and so we need to understand that it is you that created us. And after you created us, we fell. We sinned against you. We rebelled, and we deserve to be punished by you because you are a just and holy God. But yet, Father, you provided a way that we could be restored, that we could be reconciled with you. But that price came through the shedding of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So help us to understand that, because we understand that, this life, as we've been going through in Exodus, this life is just a wilderness. It's just a test. And what we do with Jesus in this life will determine where we spend our eternity, whether we spend it with you or whether we spend it away from you. And we just need to understand that. So I pray the Holy Spirit would help us to understand that. And if there's anybody that's listening that doesn't understand why they need to have Christ as their Savior, or if there's anybody here sitting that the Holy Spirit would enlighten their hearts and their minds and help them to understand that everything in life revolves around God. And I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh. Lost. There it is. Again, this is basically a refresher. This is to help us to understand why, and really to answer the question of why it was necessary for Jesus to shed his blood and why it was necessary for him to die to us. We need to go back to the beginning and back to when God first created man. And we need to understand that the Bible is God's revelation to us. And without the Word of God, it would be impossible for us to know where we come from or the purpose for our existence. And that's a big question today. Everyone just deals with that issue. Unless you come to know Christ, unless your heart and mind is enlightened by the Holy Spirit, you don't understand where you come from. And you can see that in the world today. Everybody kind of just goes here and there, wondering, you know, is there meaning, is there purpose? And, you know, am I special? Why am I here? So if God hadn't revealed this to us, we wouldn't understand. So God has revealed himself to us through his word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness." And this verse is important because there are so many people today that say, well, the Bible was just written by men. It has no meaning, or it's just made up stories. And what we need to understand is this is the Word of God. This is directly from Him. Yes, God used men to write the Bible, but it was all inspired through the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that. 2 Peter says 1:20 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And due to our fallen nature, if God did not reveal Himself to us, we would be able to, you know, really be unable to determine where we came from. We, you know, being blinded to God, the world cannot explain the origin of man. We see that today through evolution, something man-made. The Big Bang Theory, something man-made. In fact, I don't know, maybe you've heard it. Some even think that we were placed here by aliens back way back when, and they're kind of just watching us now to see how we adjust. But so we can either choose to believe the Word of God and that the Bible is the Word of God, or we can choose to believe in theories. But we have to believe in something. And to me, if you look at everything around you, I mean, it just screams God. It just screams God. And we need to understand also, you know, if God could create all this, isn't He capable of getting His word down in a Bible? Right? So Hebrews 11:3 says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear." 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So let's go back to Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 reveals to us that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So everything that we see is because God created it. Genesis 1:26, the first part says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Genesis 1:27 says, "God created man in His own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created He him," or them. So part of being created in God's image means that man was created to exist forever, created in His image, in His likeness. We were created both as physical and spiritual beings. There's more than just what you see on the outside of who we really are. The other thing is notice that He created them male and female, okay? That male and female both are created in God's image and His likeness. It isn't just the man, it's the male and female. Genesis 1:31 says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." So God created the heaven and the earth, and He also created mankind in His own image. Both male and female were created in His image, and everything God made was very good. Very good means there was no sin or evil existing in His creation at that time. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." See, the body was without life until God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living soul. It is our soul which is separated from our bodies at the moment of physical death. So when we die physically, we do not cease to exist. Genesis 2:21 says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Genesis 2:23 says, "And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." See, here we need to understand that we are told that God made the man first. And then afterwards, God made the woman out of the man, from his flesh, from his bone. This is why Adam said, "Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman." 1 Timothy 2:13 says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." 1 Corinthians 11:8 says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." And the point being is that first God created the man. It was Adam. And the woman comes from Adam. She wasn't a separate creation. She comes from his flesh. So the first woman comes from the man, Adam. And all of us, both men and women today, and anyone that ever existed, we can trace our existence back to the first man, Adam, who was created as the head of the human race. Both the man and the woman, it says, were naked and not ashamed. Genesis 2:25 says, "And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed." So they were not ashamed of their nakedness because they were inwardly pure and innocent. The Hebrew word for naked here is arome, which simply means nude or naked. At the time of their creation, they had nothing to be ashamed of. Since their character was inwardly righteous and good, it seems that they were not even aware of their nakedness. But something happened to change all that. Genesis 2:16 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." See, being created personal beings in God's image, the man and the woman were given the ability to choose to obey or disobey God. They could submit to God's will, or they could reject God's will. God set two special trees in the garden as a test to see what they would choose to do. One God called the tree of life, and the other the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could freely eat from any tree in the garden. There are many other trees. They could freely eat from any tree in the garden, including the tree of life. They could have chosen life. But they were forbidden to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they ate from this tree, God tells them they will die. So the choice they were given was between life and death. So here we see that humanity's fate rested in the hands of one man, Adam. Such a simple test, wouldn't you think? One tree forbidden. I mean, how hard can this be? What could go wrong? Genesis 3:4 says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Genesis 3:6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." See, what goes wrong? Well, Satan enters the scene. He comes into the garden and he convinces Eve that she could be like God if she ate from this forbidden tree. Eve is deceived by his lies and eats from the tree. Now Adam, who was right there with her, and this is interesting, isn't it? Because Adam should have protected her, but no, he's decided, you know, this is kind of interesting. Let me listen. I want to hear what this guy has to say. The snake, I guess. I want to hear what the snake has to say. And he lets the snake continue to talk to Eve and deceive her. So by the time the conversation's done, he's totally convinced too. But guess what he does? He intentionally disobeys God because he was the one that was told, do not eat from that tree or you will die. He knew what the warning was, but yet he still chooses to disobey God and he eats the fruit that Eve gives him. Because like Satan now, he wants to be God. He wants to be like God. See, Satan wanted to be like God because he wanted to rule everything, even the man and the woman. Now, the man, he looks at everything that God created and the things that they were supposed to rule over, and he wanted to take them for himself. He wanted to be the God. He didn't want God telling him how to rule things. He was going to rule them himself. Verse 7 says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed leaves together and made themselves aprons." So it's interesting that at the moment they ate the fruit, they realized that they were naked. The Hebrew word for naked here is slightly different from what was used in 2:25. Instead of being awe, it's arame, which has the meaning of nudity or nakedness. See, the eyes of both of them were open just as the serpent said it would, but not in the way they expected. They managed to gain the knowledge of good and evil only by becoming evil. Because of their sin, they lost their innocence and they realized that they were naked. Knowing they were naked also represented their being stripped of their godliness. They were stripped of it. They became spiritually naked. Sin caused them to see their nakedness in a different light. They tried to cover up or hide their nakedness by sewing fig leaves together. And this was their feeble attempt to cover up their sin, both their physical and spiritual nakedness, along with the feeling of guilt that came with it. It was something they had never experienced before, but the guilt of disobeying God just weighed on them, and they wanted to do something with the guilt, but they couldn't. So the penalty of their disobedience was death. You know, a lot of people say today, well, God's never going to send anybody to hell because he's a loving God. Well, Satan told them that they wouldn't die in the beginning. God's not going to kill you. He's not going to let you die. But did you ever notice that sooner or later what happens to all of us? We die, don't we? So the world is believing a lie from Satan. There is no heaven. There is no hell. Well, yes, there is. And what you do with Jesus will determine on where you go. So the penalty of their disobedience was death. Genesis 3:19 says, "In the sweat of thy brow thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So when the Bible talks about death, it has two implications. When Adam sinned, he was spiritually separated from God. He died spiritually at the moment he sinned. He died spiritually. Now, instead of enjoying God's fellowship, they were now afraid of him. And this is seen when Adam and Eve attempt to hide from God in Genesis 3:10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So eventually both would experience physical death. Man now deserved to be eternally separated from God and punished for their disobedience. So Adam's sin here corrupted his nature, and he passed that corrupted nature onto the rest of mankind. Genesis 5:3, and it says, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. So Adam had a son born in sin. Adam's sin condemns the whole human race. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So every person, because of what Adam's choice was in that garden, is born in sin and separated from God. And even though man chose to rebel against God and he deserved to face his wrath, God chose to take pity on man and show mercy by giving him another opportunity to be redeemed and restored in their relationship with him. He was gracious. God would provide them with an opportunity to obtain his forgiveness and be spared from his wrath. God begins to reveal this slowly throughout his word, and here he reveals how the redemption would be made possible. 3:15 says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's referring to serpent or Satan. Between thy seed, which is the woman's seed, not only the woman's seed, but it will be God. God will be the father. And her seed, it shall bruise thy head and shall bruise thy heel. So this opportunity would come by way of the woman's seed. One day, a man would be born who would make redemption possible. A man not unlike Adam, who would be the head of the human race. He would be greater than Adam, in a sense. So the man would not have a human father because it's the woman's seed. Genesis 3:21 says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. So God also begins to reveal to us how this man would redeem us. God shed the blood of an innocent animal and he made coats of skin to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness, their sinfulness. It also reveals to us that forgiveness of sin can only come through the shedding of blood. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you unto the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. An atonement can mean pardon, purge away, reconcile. And reconciliation could only come by the shedding of blood, is what scriptures is trying to help us to understand. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of the blood there is no remission. Remission can only also mean forgiveness. So purge is cleanse and purify. Remission is pardon, forgiveness, freedom, liberty. That the only way that man can escape his sin would be by the shedding of blood. Shedding of the blood of animals would be a temporary solution. As we're studying through Exodus, we will find this out. It's a temporary solution which would allow those who place their faith in God's promises in the Old Testament to be forgiven, because it would be considered righteousness. See, the basis of this forgiveness looked forward to when the woman's seed would finally provide a once and for all cleansing from sin. an opportunity to be completely forgiven. Hebrews 10:4 said, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." It was a temporary thing. As time progresses, all of mankind, here we see in the scriptures, all of mankind chooses to live in rebellion. So everyone, all of a sudden, they start, because of sin, they start doing what's right in their own eyes. The world has become a violent place. So God is left with no choice but to wipe all of mankind off the face of the earth, with the exception of one family. Genesis 6:5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And this is what we are, and we need to remember that. Without Christ, every imagination of our thoughts, ours, yours and mine, everyone alive, okay, is only evil continually. "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And isn't it interesting? You know, the days were violent. Most of our lives, we haven't really seen that violence. But it seems like it becomes more prevalent even today. And it's not unlike the day we live in. And this is what 2 Timothy 3:1 says. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Isn't that kind of describing what we're seeing happening around us today? See, so God has Noah build an ark that they would be able to enter and escape God's wrath as he wipes mankind from the face of the earth through a worldwide flood. So those whom God closed up in the ark, Noah and his family, they were spared from his wrath because God provided them with the ark to spare them from his wrath. From there, we see the calling of Abraham and how his posterity becomes a nation from whom God would bring salvation to the world. The Savior would come out of his lineage. This would be a nation where the Savior is born. Genesis 12:1 says, "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show you, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So once Abraham's, and we're studying that now, once Abraham's seed grew into a nation, God would give them his law and his covenant. They would also have a sacrificial system that would teach them of their need of a Savior who could ransom them and provide them with forgiveness. God's law will also reveal to us how short we fall from perfection. The only way that you can stand before God today in your own strength would be as if you were perfect. How many of you are perfect? None of us are we? None of us can claim that we're perfect, but that's what we need to do in order ourselves to stand in front of God and enter into his presence. But that's impossible. And see, this is what the law shows us. God gave us a law to show us that we are far from being perfect and that we deserve to be punished by him. So the sacrificial system teaches us that we need a savior. God help me. God save me. I can't save myself. Someone who will take our place and take on the punishment that we deserve for our sin. See, if we take the punishment of our own sin upon ourselves, it means that we need to shed our own blood. Our own blood needs to be shed, and we need to be punished and separated from God for eternity. That's the only way that we can pay the penalty for sin, is to be eternally separated from God. So we need somehow, God has to do something for us to bring us back to him. So we need someone who will take our place and take on the punishment. Someone who's willing to lay down their life as a propitiation and a ransom for our life. And we find, as we study this, it would be out of Israel that the promised seed would be born. Micah 5:2 says, "Be thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And so we kind of look at the beginning here. This is where it all started. You can either believe God's word or you can deny God's word, but what you're going to find out is it won't matter in the end if you say God doesn't exist, because you will one day stand in front of him and you will find out, yes, he does exist. And if you don't have Christ as your savior, see, when God killed that animal and he took coats of skin and he covered their nakedness, that is symbolic of what Christ does when he dies on that cross. See, he took our sin that we've committed and he took it upon himself. And while he was hanging on that cross, he took God's wrath for our punishment for that. And so he died for our sins. And because he died for our sins, that means what God can do is he can take the righteousness of Jesus and he can cover our nakedness. And so God can, he won't see our sin because we will be forgiven. And the only thing that God will see is his righteousness. That's what gets us in heaven, is Christ's righteousness. He clothes us. And that's what we need to understand. I've sinned. All man has sinned. But you know what? Unless we confess that to God, unless we're willing to repent, unless we're willing to admit to God, you know, God, everything you say about me and your word is absolutely true. I am sinful. I have no way of saving myself. But I don't want to. I want to change. And Jesus died for me. And because he died for me, he took the punishment for my sin. And because he took the punishment for my sin, I can get his righteousness. And all I have to do is believe God's promises, what he tells me. All I have to do is believe in Jesus. But I have to repent. Father, we just thank you for this time we could look into your word. And Father, help us to understand that, you know, Satan is still here today in the world. He's telling us, oh, there's no heaven, there's no hell. But there is. He's telling us there is no God. But we know that's not true. He's still spreading the same lies that he started in the garden with Adam and Eve. God will not let you die because he's a loving God. But we know that we all die. What else in life explains why people are born? They live and then they die. There's no other explanation for it except for what is given to us in the Bible. And Lord, help us to understand this by the Holy Spirit, that the only way that we can ever have life is by placing our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.
and that if we do not place our faith in Jesus, our eternity will be spent by ourselves, lonely, in hell, for eternity in the lake of fire. And it'll be a horrible place, a place of loneliness, a place of suffering. So help us to understand this, Father. We don't like to think about hell, but it's real. Jesus mentions hell many times when he's teaching us, when he was walking this earth. So help us to understand this, Father, that Jesus died because he had to in order to save us. And I just ask that you help us to understand this. In Jesus' name, amen.